distracted. Okay, you can put me back live. There we go. All right. So here's our title, Recounting God's Past Faithfulness to Build Faith for His Future Faithfulness. There's a lot of S in that one. There's some alliteration going on. Didn't even plan that. So, yeah, so this is the last Sunday, so we're going to look about what the Scriptures say about looking back on God's faithfulness in the past, and let that be a foundation for us to trust God for His faithfulness in the future. It's, you know, it's looking back and looking forward. Being the end of the year and the beginning of a new year, this is the perfect time for things like that. So I'm going to just read the passages, and then we're going to do some commentary on those. So the three things that we're going to look at are remembering the hardships, because we go through hardships, we go through difficulty, and we remember them, and we remember God's faithfulness through those. Second, we remember God's faithfulness, and then third, we can press forward knowing that God will be faithful in the future. So starting with Deuteronomy 8:2, this is a command that God gave Israel. You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And so there's a command to remember that time in the wilderness. The next thing we're going to have is Psalm 77, verses 11 and 12. This is a psalm of Asaph. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. And then the last chapter, verse we have is Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brothers, do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'll give some context for those verses, but those are the core verses that we're going to build out of. So our first point is the one that's based out of Deuteronomy, that we remember our hardships and our challenges. Now, in this context, Israel had just come out of the wilderness, and God was putting them in the promised land. And God gives them the command to remember their 40-year stint in the wilderness. And that this particular context was due to their selfishness and their disobedience. So the whole time in the wilderness, they complained and they griped. When they finally got, I mean, it was a two-week journey from Egypt to the promised land. They got there in decent time. They get there, and that's when they send out the spies, if you guys remember. They send out the 10 spies. 8 of them came back, or 12 spies. Most of them came back and said, oh, we can't do it. There's giants. We're like grasshoppers to them. And then Joshua and Caleb are like, no, we can take them. But everybody said, no, we can't do it. And so then the Lord said, hey, since you didn't trust me in this, I'm closing that door of opportunity. Then everybody says, well, let's do it. So they try to go after God closes that door of opportunity. And they got their stuff handed to them because they didn't obey the Lord. And that left them wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, a whole generation. So the Lord's saying, remember that because you chose not to listen to me. You chose not to obey. There were consequences to it. There's a door of opportunity. You go through it when I say, or it's going to close, and you're going to deal with those consequences. So they had to go through hardship. This hardship was caused through their disobedience. Sometimes we'll go through that. Sometimes our disobedience will lead us into hardship that we really didn't need to go through. There are other times that we're going to hit hardship because life is life, and we live in a fallen world. And we can be obedient to the Lord, and that hardship's still going to hit. And so it's not necessarily due to a sin. I'm very wary of reducing things down to like the simplistic view that like if something goes wrong, therefore I must have sinned before God. That can be the case. That's not always the case. And that's why God ended up getting on to all of Job's friends. He's like, you guys have it all wrong. Job didn't do anything wrong, right? But you're just saying, like, you used all these lofty words for 50 chapters, right? Or however many it was, to say that something must be wrong with Job. Something must be wrong with Job. That's not the case. Sometimes hardship happens because hardship happens. It's our job to be faithful to the Lord in that process. But whether it's due to something that we've been disobedient in or not, when we go through hardship, the call is to be faithful to the Lord. So Israel is called to remember the 40 years in the wilderness. That was a reminder for their disobedience, and the things didn't go well for them. But there's also this thing to remember that it serves as a warning against nostalgia. You know, I remember Ravi Zacharias at one time said, the only thing worse than nostalgia is amnesia. Nostalgia is looking back fondly on something that may not have been as good as it was. Amnesia is just totally forgetting it, right? And that kind of leads into, like James is talking about, the unreflective man, the man who doesn't understand what God's doing or understand his life, is like somebody who goes and looks in the mirror, walks away and forgets what he looks like. So there's this importance to remember things, but to remember it properly, accurately, not with rose-colored glasses. Because Egypt, you know, when they walked out of Egypt, they complained the whole way in that wilderness, saying, oh, you've left us to die. Oh, we're just eating this bland, miraculous food that shows up every day. At least we had garlic back in Egypt. At least we had the spices, and we had three hot meals a day, even though they were beating us with whips. Like, it was, they were remembering things wrongly because of the current hardship. And there's a warning against that. You know, God's, the reason that the Jewish people, whenever they have their Passover, like, they've got this whole system of their meal. I don't know if you've ever been to a Seder before, but part of that is the bitter herb, which is usually horseradish. And I went to one a long, long time ago, because I was like, oh man, this is going to be a great experience, and it'll be the first time ever having lamb, right? Because that was what's in the scriptures, like, you have lamb. Well, it was so big that, like, lamb would be too expensive, so they had, like, fried chicken. So that was kind of a letdown. And then on top of that, like, I ate the bitter herb. Oh, and that, I mean, like, I didn't know it was horseradish, but I knew it then. And then it was time to go get the chicken. I guess other tables must have gone, like, seconds and thirds, so we had, like, just old, like, burnt wings and stuff. And I was like, man, this was not a feast to be, like, looking forward to. It was just, to me, it wasn't the best experience. But the bitter herb. I knew at some point the bitter herb was coming, right, at a Seder. And so you can, like, mentally prepare for it. There was one time that I was just doing a backpacking trip in Germany back in my 20s. And I just stopped in at a restaurant and just ordered some bratwurst. And they brought it out. And there's bratwurst, and it was on a bed of sauerkraut. And then, you know, you had your, like, little pivo, your little beer with you. So I was just, like, eating it. And, like, this place was starting to fill up. And this German couple came in looking for a place to sit. And they set me at this huge table all by myself. So I just welcomed them over. So we just sat down and got to talking about the different types of, like, German, like Eastern German and Western German. And I was just eating my bratwurst and went to take a bite of the sauerkraut. And it wasn't sauerkraut. It was horseradish. And I was like, I was not expecting that. Like, I was, like, trying to chew it and, like, not give a reaction to them, but my eyes were burning, my nostrils were burning. Like, it was the bitter herb, and I wasn't expecting it. So I wasn't mentally prepared for that. It was kind of a fun experience, but, oh, not very pleasant. Then I knew, pace yourself. So, but there's this call to remember God's goodness through the hardship. You know, they went 40 years in the wilderness. They did have miraculous manna show up every day. Well, 6 days a week, right? And then they were like, we're tired of this. So God sends so much quail that they just got sick of it, right? So, like, God still provided, even in the hardship, even in this. And another miracle, their clothes didn't wear out. Like, I do have some shirts that are, like, 20 years old, like, that I got in my 20s. I mean, this piece is coming undone from the rest of the fabric, so it's just, like, like a collar that's not attached to anything. Like, that's not, you know, they had 40 years, their clothes didn't wear out. God provided for them, even in the hardship. So for us, now the hardship, whether it's from disobedience or not, the hardships that we go through are important to build our character and to build our reliance on God. So Israel didn't see that in the midst of their hardship. And sometimes we don't see God's goodness in the midst of the hardship because we see what we don't have. We see our lack, right? And I've gone through this. Like with my vocation change into IT, like you're starting way back down at the bottom of the ladder and start getting your way back up. So we're at the bottom of the ladder, and what we're seeing is what we don't have. You know, like we don't have 4 bedrooms in our house, but we do have 6 people in the house. You know, like things like that. It was a tight fit. You know, we had just one long, like living room and kitchen, and so it was really crowded. And if the weather was good, we could have people over because we had a nice yard. But if the weather is cramped, like we don't have a lot of people over because there's nowhere to sit. And so we had this, this challenge of going through a hardship. Like God was faithful. The bills were paid. We had food on the table. The kids were mostly healthy. You know, if they did get sick, it was like they had quick recoveries. But the Lord was faithful in that. We were able to do 3 home births in the house, you know, which is amazing. Like God was gracious that we had easy pregnancies, that we didn't have to have a lot of medical intervention, you know, so we could, well, we got rid of the bed, but like we could tell the kids at one point, like you were born on that bed. You were born in that bedroom, you know, so it was an amazing thing that God's faithfulness was there. It was hard to see because what we didn't have. And that's a challenge that we're always going to face. You and me, our families, when we're in a hardship, it's going to be hard to see God's faithfulness. Yet we're called to look for that. And that's where, this is something I still have to work on, is practicing that art of thanksgiving, of recognizing God's goodness in the midst of a hardship, to see His faithfulness. And that leads us into our second point, that we, even in the hardships, we remember the faithfulness of God in the past to fuel our trust in Him for the uncertain and the unpredictable future. And that's Psalm 77 that we talked about. Now, Asaph was the chief worship leader in Israel toward the back half of David's reign and into Solomon's reign. So roughly 1000 to 950 B.C., is when Asaph was the chief worship leader. So if you ever read in the Psalms, you'll see a Psalm of David or a Psalm of Asaph or the Psalms of Korah or the sons of Korah. So Asaph was the temple worship leader during David's time, and so he wrote some of these songs that we see in Psalms. So Asaph writes this as a worship song to remember the faithfulness in God, and to let that be the foundation or the fuel for our trust in Him for the uncertain futures. I know a lot of people will stay in a miserable situation, a miserable job, or a very bad relational situation because what it seems like is that a familiar misery is more comfortable than an unfamiliar pleasure. And I noticed that in college, you know, and I'm working at McDonald's, because I did flip burgers. I've done the whole gamut of service industry. I've done retail. I've done fast food. I've done janitor work. Like I wasn't above anything, you know, to work. And like I would see, like I would work alongside old ladies that had been there for like 15 years. You know, I'm like, that I don't know. That's kind of not a healthy place to settle in, right? Like that's not. Now, I don't know all their stories, right? Everybody has a different story, a different reason. Some of them might be doing it to come out of retirement. But people that have been there nonstop for 15 years, it's almost like you get stuck in a rut. You know, for me, like, it was just a passing phase because, like, I was moving on to something next. I got stuck in a rut at Walgreens. Like, I was in Walgreens for 15 years. Like, the store, not corporate, the store. I did get stuck in a rut. It actually took me meeting Shannon and getting engaged to kind of like be a catalyst to get me out of there. And then we were able to start moving some things forward. But there's that remembering God's faithfulness in those hardships. And even in the good times, remembering His faithfulness. Like this year, our family had the best financial breakthrough by getting this new position at work. Most of the leadership in my work environment, it was very clicky. So like if you were in the in crowd, then you got promotions. If you weren't in the in crowd, you didn't get the promotions. I was not in the in crowd. And so I was capped. Like there was no upward mobility whatsoever. And so I had to get out. And I was sending out resumes. I was applying all over the place. I think I mentioned, like, I had gone through like 12 interviews in like a 4-week span. Like it was basically a second part-time job on top of this and on top of my full-time job, just doing interview preparation. And it was tough. It was tough to call out to the Lord. To remember his faithfulness, because like every door was just bam, bam, shut, shut. And like trusting, did I trust? I trusted, but I was not happy. It was a not a happy trust. I was not delighted in the Lord at the time because it was rough. However, on this end, now that God has come through, I can look back and see what he was doing, which is amazing. I couldn't see that in the moment. So it was, I had to rely on his faithfulness to provide for us when we first got married. I had to rely on his faithfulness to provide us housing when we really couldn't find it. I had to rely on him for faithfulness to give birth to the children. Like we wanted to do home births, but we were also kind of concerned that there might be some medical intervention that might have to happen. But God was faithful. So I had to look back and see God's faithfulness in these other areas to remind myself, yes, I'm in a tough spot right now, but God has always proved faithful. So I have to believe and trust that he's going to be faithful in this. And he has. And so even in those areas of uncertainty, we look on God's good, faithful track record to lay the foundation for us to trust in him in those areas that right now it doesn't look bright and shining, because we know the Lord is doing a work. Also, so this is part two in this. When we go through the hardships and we trust in the Lord, we go through what I like to call the Romans 5 growth cycle. It's kind of how we grow. I'm not going to read it, but basically it establishes this cyclical pattern of growth that you see God's faithfulness. You enjoy that God's faithfulness, and then you'll get into a difficulty or a hardship or a trial, and then you have to trust in God to get through that trial. And as you're trusting in God, you might not see it, but we're growing, and we're growing in our faith in the Lord. And so once we get through that trial, we look and we see God's faithfulness. We rejoice in overcoming, and then we'll hit another hardship, and it'll force us into another trial, and we'll have to grow in that. And it's a little bit stronger and a little bit more intense than the previous one. And we continue to trust, we continue to hope, we continue to persevere, and we grow in our trust and our faith in God. And as we do that, we continue laying that groundwork and that track record of God's faithfulness in our lives through those different areas. So that's what I call the Romans 5 growth cycle. We face the hardship, we cry out to the Lord, he shows up, we have victory, our faith grows, then we hit another hardship. We cry out to the Lord, he shows up, we have victory, we grow. And each one serves as a marking point in our lives of God's faithfulness through this trek as we call out to him, as we grow in him, become more Christ-like. And the second part of remembering God's faithfulness is it helps overcome or defeat a defeatist mindset. Because there are times when we can get overwhelmed, we can be frustrated in a situation and just say, hey, there's no use, I'm giving in, I'm throwing in the towel. And the scripture says, no, we don't do that. We're not called to do that. The world does that. Victims do that. Children of God don't do that. We don't give up. Even when we're overwhelmed, we are to call out to God and not give up the fight. We don't give up the fight. Paul says that we are soldiers for Christ. Why are we soldiers? Because we are in a battle. Because we are in a war. We're at war against the devil and his minions, and we're also against the world, the ways of the world. Sometimes they're in tandem, sometimes maybe they're not, depending on the mission. But we're called to fight. We are fighters for the kingdom. We're called to be tenacious, relentless, and unyielding in our faithfulness to the Lord. We don't throw in the towel when it gets tough. We call out to God even more. You know, the scripture says that our weapons are not of this world, but that they're the Spirit, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, right? So we have weapons, to go on the offensive. So we don't fight like SEAL Team 6. Like, that's not our type of combat. Our combat is in the spiritual arena. Like, our expertise is in hearing the voice of God, obedience to the Lord, prayer, fasting, seeking God's face, calling out to Him. Like, those are the things, those are the skills that we need. The disciplines, right, of thanksgiving, the disciplines of prayer, the disciplines of working out our conflict with our loved ones to make sure that we are unified in our relationships. Like, those are the things that will defeat the enemy. Because the enemy's come to steal, to kill, and destroy. God has come to give life, peace, right, abundance, prosperity, not necessarily money prosperity, but a prosperous spiritual life, freedom. The devil wants to bind us. God wants to free us. So for us, we will grow in the Lord when we walk with Him through the hardships. Now, we'll grow also through the good times as well, but a lot of that growth comes with that friction. It's just like when you're lifting weights. Like, the reason that you're lifting weights is you need to face that resistance to get your muscles to grow. If you don't have the resistance, your muscles aren't going to grow. And so it's the same thing. Like, we have spiritual muscles. We have to have that resistance to grow and get bigger and to get stronger. So we're called to fight against the flow. The flow of situations, the flow of the world. But the way we do that is by loving and honoring God with our attitudes and our actions. And trusting in His goodness. So that's the second part, remembering God's goodness. Now, that leads us to the last part. We're to acknowledge the past. We remember the hardships. We remember God's goodness. We don't do it with rose-colored lenses because we don't look back. I remember one commentator. I love the way he phrased it. We talk about the good old days. He's like, the good old days were never the good old days because they were never as good as you think you remember they were. There was no such thing as the good old days. They might be different. We might have different challenges. But when we think about good old days or the glory days, right, like those guys that like keep talking about how they won state in high school but they've never done anything else with their lives afterwards, like, we can't afford to get stuck in the glory days. We're called to acknowledge the past for what it was, the goodness, the hardship, God's faithfulness. But we're also called to press forward in the service of the Lord. So that's our Philippians 3. See, earlier in this passage in Philippians, Paul listed all of his worldly credentials. You know, he was tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day, trained under Gamaliel, one of the top scholars. Like, he had all of these worldly credentials. And he says he considers them rubbish, right? Rubbish, waste, garbage, in order to gain Christ. So all of his affluent education is nothing compared to knowing Christ. His pedigree is nothing compared to knowing Christ. His ability to like win arguments against Christians when he was persecuting them, nothing compared to knowing Christ. The goal that Paul says he's pressing forward to, this is the goal, resurrection from the dead. It's the whole thing he's talking about here. He says, I'm pressing forward to the goal. I am pressing forward. I am persevering. I'm pushing forward the hopes of the resurrection from the dead. And that's why he says, he's like, I haven't already attained it. I have not been resurrected yet. So I still have work to do. And that's the plight of everybody who's pursuing Jesus, is that we press forward to identifying and being part of this resurrection from the dead with Jesus. So Paul's working for the resurrection because Jesus has called him. Paul's striving for it because he hasn't already attained it. He wants to finish well. And that's the important part. In our service to the Lord, in some ways, it doesn't really matter how we start. We could start out great. If we don't finish well, it's not going to go well. Finishing well is the important part. And that's what we're called to do. Paul says that he forgets what's behind him so he can press forward. It doesn't mean that he's forgetting the challenges and the trials and God's faithfulness. He's forgetting all of the stuff that doesn't matter so that he can press forward to the call of God. You've probably heard the phrase, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Those are from people who don't finish well. As an author, when I was writing, I would come across the other one, the road to hell is paved with works in progress. You start a lot of things and you just never finish them, right? Finishing well, that's what Paul's hope is, that he finishes well for his Lord. In Matthew 24:13, Jesus says this, those who endure to the end will be saved. We're going to have the hardships. We're going to have the good times, the bad times. We're going to be in a war against the world and against the devil and all of his followers. Are we going to endure to the end? Because that's where the salvation is at, finishing well. Paul said he had to forget what lies behind, his old credentials, his past victories, all of his worldly affluence. He had to forget that because it was all about knowing and pursuing Christ above all else. Paul couldn't afford to dwell on the glory days. Otherwise, he would be weighted by that hindrance. He would be constantly looking back at how good he had it under the Sanhedrin that he would lose his ability to pursue Jesus and attain his own resurrection. He had to press forward to what God was calling him to. So for us, the question is, how are we striving to propel the gospel into the world? What are we doing to propel that? Some of that is fortifying our marriages and our relationship with our kids. Like having a solid family unit is one of the best testimonies we can have to our neighbors. That is something that we can do. Some of us might be called to public teaching. How am I being faithful in my public teaching to the Lord? How am I living that out in the workplace, right? I'm bivocational. This is not the only thing that I do. I also work in a school district, a public school district, where a lot of this stuff you just don't talk about in the open because it's mixing church and state, right? All that taboo stuff. So how do I do that surreptitiously? How do I do that in a way that still honors God, that works within the confines? So there's a way to do that. How do I pursue Christ in this? How do we propel this gospel into the world as we work for the resurrection in our lives and the resurrection in the lives around us? So the questions we have we defined the call of the gospel for our lives? What has God called us to? Not everybody's going to be full-time ministry. Most people are not going to be full-time ministry. But God's called us to propel the gospel forward in our lives. Have we defined what that looks like? Have we gotten into prayer with the Lord to say, Jesus, what is your call in my life for working for the kingdom? How do I do that in the workforce? How do I do that in whatever social group I'm in? How do I do that in the marketplace? You know, we use the term DTR when we're talking about a romantic relationship, right? Define the relationship. We can also do the same thing with this. How do we define the relationship? What is God calling us to in terms of living out the gospel in our lives? There's the next question. How are we going to build into that in 2026? So in the next week or so is going to be a great time for us to go in our private prayer closets, to seek the Lord. What is He calling us to in pursuing the gospel, pursuing Jesus, our call, in 2026? Like, I need to do that. I haven't done it yet. I'm just now recovering from the holiday fracas because there's a lot going on. Now I got some time to breathe. I'm going to need to take some time in prayer and see what the Lord's calling me to do in 2026. The challenge is for all of us to do that. Now that might be doing something here in the church. It might be doing something outside of the four walls. Seek the Lord to find out what He's saying for us to do in 2026. And as that starts to come to fruition, as you start to get a vision for that, let us as a church know so that we can help propel that forward. Whatever we can do, whether it's in prayer, whether it's in like meeting, support, mentorship, whatever God calls you to do, have the church come alongside and help support in whatever way we can do that. So that's our message. So in conclusion, the first part, we're called to remember our hardships, not as a past bondage, but as avenues in which we grow in our character and faith in the Lord. Second part, we're called to remember God's faithfulness in our past to serve as fuel to trust God in our uncertain futures. And finally, while we do acknowledge the past, we remember the hardships and God's faithfulness. Our goal is to press into the future service of God with the goal of the resurrection in our sights. It's a resurrection for our lives, for the lives of our spouses, for our families, for those around us. And so with that, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you, Lord, that you do have a call on us, and that call is rooted in eternity, Father. Lord, that we can continue to press forward for what you have for us, and it reaches beyond our physical life. It reaches beyond the grave and lands in eternity with you. I thank you for that, Lord. I pray that you would give us a vision, every one of us, for what you have for us in 2026, that we can serve and honor you wholeheartedly and faithfully, knowing that you are faithful to us. I thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.